The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus took Peter, John, and James and went up the mountain to pray. While he was praying, his face changed in appearance and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were conversing with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his exodus that he was going to accomplish in Jerusalem. Peter and his companions had been overcome by sleep, but becoming fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As they were about to part from him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." But he did not know what he was saying. While he was still speaking, a cloud came and cast a shadow over them, and they became frightened when they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my chosen son. Listen to him." After the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. They fell silent and did not at that time tell anyone what they had seen. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Wiped away. My wife Margie teaches second grade, and this last week was a pretty significant week for her class. It was the week that her students took the standardized state iRead assessment. So this was something new. This is the first year that the test is introduced to second graders instead of waiting until third grade, kind of as a means to identify deficiencies earlier. This exam has consequences, even for the 7 and 8 year olds. Not attaining a passing score will mean that the student will retake the exam again in May and possible remedial summer school after school ends. Margie received a message from a parent earlier this week saying that her daughter was really anxious and upset regarding the test. Margie was able to share supportive words as the teacher to help alleviate some of the concerns of this girl. In my career, there have also been times of uncertainty, often perpetuated by the rumor mill, that caused anxiety amongst my employees, that while I might not have been able to authoritatively with 100% assurance assuage their concerns, I was able to help lower their level of anxiety, most of which was acquired around that proverbial water cooler. Our first reading from Genesis occurs after Abram was blessed by the king of Salem, Melchizedek, after sharing bread and wine with him, an early foreshadowing of the Eucharistic meal that would be instituted by Christ 2,000 years later. Abram later hears the word of God in a vision, telling him that God will make his reward great. But Abram questions what kind of lasting reward would be possible when he and his wife were childless in their old age, with no heir to their household. It is against this uncertainty and questioning that we hear in our reading today that God makes the promise to Abram that despite what it looks like in the current situation, he will have descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. God's promise of establishing a land for Abram is sealed as a covenant through the offering of the blood of those sacrificial animals we heard about. God provided his intervention to assuage Abram's concerns. He made this covenant with Abram and then attributed Abram's faithfulness to him as righteousness. Our gospel recounting of the transfiguration that occurred on Mount Tabor provides us with another example of God's intervention with us. Jesus brings his three closest disciples with him to pray on the mountain. But the three unexpectedly experience the vision of Christ glorified, a foretaste of Jesus' resurrection. Now, the story of the Transfiguration is present in all three of the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And we hear this reading of the Transfiguration on this second Sunday of Lent every year. But in this third year of the liturgical cycle, we also get a little additional detail that's only contained in the Gospel of Luke. So all three Gospels tell of Moses and Elijah speaking with Jesus, but it's only in Luke that we learn what is it that they're talking about. They are discussing the culmination in Jerusalem of Jesus' earthly ministry, his sacrifice of his very life on the cross. The three disciples witness three of God's gifts or his interventions within salvation history. They saw Moses, through whom God previously gave us the law, which we, as God's chosen people, so frequently fail to live up to. Also present was Elijah, the greatest of many prophets God also gave to us to speak his word to us. Yet again, we did not listen, and in fact, we put to death these prophets for their role as being the messengers of God's word. And then they saw the glorified Jesus, whom they would soon understand was the greatest of God's gifts as his only son, to be a sacrificial victim, sealing a new covenant with us as our triumphant Savior. Peter's words, "Master, it is good we are here," are true in a way Peter did not understand when he confidently spoke these words. Jesus knew that the crucifixion would shake his disciples to their very core. Jesus knew that just like Margie's second grader or the aged Abram, his disciples would need some assurance, some hope to hold on to for the events of which Moses and Elijah were speaking with Jesus about. Only of these three disciples, only one, John, would be at the foot of the cross along with Jesus' mother Mary. Peter and James, along with the remainder of the 12, scattered. But all 12 would be reunited with Jesus in his glorified body after the resurrection on the third day. The silence in which the three disciples left the mountain with Jesus would soon be reconciled and released after seeing Christ glorified in their midst. So as we reflect this weekend on the story of the Transfiguration, what was the message Jesus wanted these three to experience? Why did he bring them to this remote mountaintop to pray? To experience the embodiment of the law and of the prophets speaking with their teacher? I suggest that Jesus' message was that the upcoming horror and humiliation of the cross should not be a source of fear and anxiety for them and the rest of his followers, but should instead be paradoxically the source of their hope, a hope that would empower and sustain them for the mission Jesus was going to send them into the world to proclaim the gospel. Jesus was trying to encourage and comfort them through this experience of the transfiguration, not to frighten them. So the message for us is similar. And as we read in St. Paul's letter to the Philippians, we should imitate and follow those who conduct themselves according to Christ, thanks to his atoning sacrifice, as opposed to following those who conduct themselves as enemies of the cross. We are not permanent residents of this world, and therefore we should not occupy ourselves with earthly concerns, but instead we should recognize our true citizenship is in heaven. That just as Peter, James, and John experienced Jesus in his glorified body on the mountain, we can come to recognize that our own lowly bodies can be changed to conform with Jesus's glorified body. During this holy sacrament and sacrifice of the Mass, we focus our attention on this altar of sacrifice and recognize that the sacrifice of Calvary that will be represented on this altar is one and the same sacrifice that was spoken of between Jesus, Moses, and Elijah on the Mount of the Transfiguration. When we look upon this crucifix containing the humanity of Christ crucified, we have God's comforting assurance of the resurrection of Christ glorified. In these very early days of Lent, we pray that our Lenten practices are helping us to become better conformed to the image of Christ. And that come Easter Sunday, just like Jesus' disciples, we will look upon the cross as a true sign of our hope.